3:14-21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we bless your name, and we ask for your help in our moment of weakness, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our doubts and our sin and our pride. Be our helper in these things. I pray that you would transcend the words as they are spoken, that you would transcend the ears that hear these words, transcend the ability of our minds, the ability of our hearts, that your power would be at work by your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come, be our comforter. Help us to see Christ. Help us to see his love. Help us to receive it by faith. Help us to trust in him and not ourselves. Help us to enjoy him, to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the sick and the hurting. We pray for those who can't be here, for your comfort and compassion, your providence, your intervention. Be their helper, be their comforter, be their healing and health in their time of need. All things according to your will and purpose. It's in Christ we ask. Amen. Well, it happened again, didn't it? Another week has passed, and not one major news outlet in the world has picked up on the biggest story. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and now Sunday. It's not on the internet, the radio, or in print. Not one major news outlet has picked up on the one reality, the one story that is truly worth reporting. That God has loved sinners through Jesus Christ. It's the biggest story in the world. God has loved sinners from his heart through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The benefits of his death are still available to any and to all who would come to him by faith, believing in him, trusting in him, submitting to him, loving him from the heart. The Bible says that God is abounding in love to all who call on him. Our overall goal today is to see and to receive and to delight in the love of Jesus Christ. The two greatest things in existence. If someone walked up to you on the street and gave you a pop quiz, what are the two greatest things in existence? Well, now you'll know, just in case that happens this coming week. God is number one, and then God's love for us through Jesus Christ. God and God's love for us through Jesus Christ. And that second one is so important, because apart from that second one, God's love through Jesus Christ, we cannot share in the first one, God himself. I want you to have both. I want you to have God. I want you to experience God's love through Jesus Christ. And Paul wants the Ephesians to experience that same thing. Number one, the love of Christ. Actually, I believe on your outline it doesn't have a number. It just says the love of Christ because that transcends all numbers. Verse 19. To know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. If you notice in verse 14, this paragraph is a prayer. Paul is explaining his prayer life to the Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And then every other aspect in the prayer all leads to this one thing that he wants for them more than anything, that they would know the love of Jesus Christ. The Greek word here you probably heard is the word agape. Now, love in general, true love, seeks the good of another. For you to love your children is to seek their good. To love your parents is to seek their good. To love your brothers and sisters in the church is to seek their good. It's the opposite of selfishness, which is to always be striving for your own good. But agape love is even deeper and more specific than seeking the good of another. It's a self-sacrificing, deeply intimate, seriously committed love. You could sum it up by saying this: it is a self-giving love. I'm not only going to do loving things for you, but I'm going to give myself as an act of love for you. Agape love. Now you can just go ahead in your mind's eye and imagination and contrast that with the shallow ideas of love that we're bombarded with in pop culture in the world today. The love of Christ. You could also call this point the incomparable kindness of God. The incomparable kindness of God. Now, incomparable is how you pronounce the word, but if you were to look at it, it looks like this: incomparable. I guess you could pronounce it that way if you like. His love is incomparable to anything else in the world, any other notion, any other human notion or philosophical understanding of here's what love is. It pales in comparison to the love of God in Christ Jesus. The incomparable kind. It's an amazing thing. The irony of the biblical story. It's a story of a holy God and sinful people, and they're both running towards something. Or they're both running, actually. Man is running away from God, right? He should be running toward God because you should want the most beautiful thing in existence, God. But he's running away from God toward the lusts of his own flesh. And God, the irony of this, because he's holy, should be running away from sinful man. But in his mercy and kindness, he's running toward sinners in order to redeem them and gather them to be his own. Of course, for his own glory. Incomparable kindness of God. Number two, simply the word glory. The word glory. You could call this the incredible showcase of God. The incredible showcase of God. You'll see why I'm using the word showcase here. But first, from the text. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. When God grants you power that you might be strengthened, it's from his glory and it's for his glory. In other words, it's not a showcase of our strength, it's a showcase of God's strength in us. But then also on the word glory, look at verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If we were to have a class called Church 101, or What is Church All About? The first point would be this: is it's not primarily about you. It's about God and his glory. And if we don't get that right, everything else will be out of place. This is a showcase of God. God's radiance. The basic idea of God's glory is that it is the shining forth of him. It's the shining forth of his character. Just for example, his goodness, his righteousness, his holiness, his power, which is a key one in this passage. It's the shining forth of his works, miracles in the world. His work in Abraham's life, his work in Moses' life and the Exodus, his work in David's life, his work in Daniel's life, and his work in John the Baptist's life, his work in Mary's life and her womb. All of God's works in the world, centrally the death and resurrection of Christ. God's glory is the shining forth of his character, who he is. It's the shining forth of his works, what he does. It's the shining forth of his purpose. It's the shining forth of his purpose and God's ultimate purpose for all things, which includes us. His purpose, his ultimate purpose for all things is to showcase his glory and then to receive praise and worship for it. God's radiance. Secondly, under this incredible showcase of God, God's riches. God's riches. Now this comes from the phrase right there in the text, riches of his glory. Verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. And what that's referring to there is God's revelation in Jesus Christ, God's revelation in the fullness of the gospel. Throughout history, God had been manifesting his glory. Throughout history, God has been making him known in glimpses, in pieces. But only in Christ are the riches of his glory manifest. And so you might give your child $5 allowance each week, and they get a piece of what you have. Maybe their birthday comes along, you give them $50. And their graduation comes along, and you give them $250. You give them pieces. They see glimpses. And then maybe one day while you're alive, out of the goodness of your heart, or maybe after you die, they get the fullness of your inheritance. They get the full riches of your worth and wealth. Well, the riches of God's glory are revealed and then experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the incredible showcase of God. So God's radiance, it's the basic idea of glory, just the shining forth of God. We know the glory of the sun is its light and its heat. God's radiance, God's riches, God's reason. God's reason. We also see here the root cause. The root cause. And this comes from the phrase, according to. Verse 16 still, that according to the riches of his glory. And so what Paul's praying for ultimately is the spiritual growth of the Ephesians. It's not rocket science. It's supernatural. He's praying for and he wants the spiritual growth of the Ephesians. And he knows that if that's going to happen, they need to see the love of Christ. And so that's the climax of his prayer. All that has a reason behind it. The riches of God's glory. Because you see, as God works in our lives and he conforms us to the likeness of Christ, he does all these things wrought by the Holy Spirit in our lives, his glory is put on more display in the world. And that's what God wants, to display his glory and be praised. And so we have this idea of glory, God's radiance, God's riches manifest in Christ, and God's reason. This is the reason, the root cause of spiritual growth and of seeing the love of Christ. You also see this this word, power, this key word, power. And you could call this point the inner strength from God. Inner strength from God. Is that not what we need today? Inner strength from God. With all that's going on in the world, in the nation, and at work, and at home, trying to get things in order at home, in our own hearts, trying to overcome sin, trying to flee temptation in our weakness. Oh God, give us inner strength from God. Power. Look at verse 16. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Here you see the breather of that power. says, from God. It's not something we search within our own hearts to find this power. Let me clue you in. It's not there. We need the breather of power, God. We need the bringer of power through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. We need the beneficiary of power in your inner being. What a tragic place to live and not be aware of our deep need for the Holy Spirit in our inner being. Money can't help us. Reputation can't help us. Anything we can muster up or gain in this world will be gone one day. And all that's left will be whatever the Spirit of Jesus Christ did in our inner being. This is the power we need today. We need the breather, God, the bringer, the Holy Spirit. We are the beneficiaries in our inner beings. Look also at 18, verse 20. Continue to see this idea of power and strength. Verse 18, he says, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able, to him who is able, to him who is able. The implication is we are not able. God exclusively is able to do these things that Paul's writing about here. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than what we ask or think. In other words, we can't even fully comprehend or fully understand the depth of our need that we would think about it or even that we would ask for it. But God is able. God is able. Number four, faith and love are the key words. Faith and love are the key words. You could call this intriguing service to God. Intriguing service to God. All that God is doing has to do with this incredible showcase of Him. Anything, any part we play in that will be because of inner strength from Him. And then what God is working out in us as His people, as His church, is an intriguing service to Him. That when we observe each other and when the world observes us, they see something intriguing. People forgiving each other. People loving each other with a self-giving love. People serving each other as lowly servants gladly and voluntarily. An intriguing service to God. This comes from verse 17, and one of the easy things here is that the verse provides illustrations. The verse provides illustrations to help us picture this. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Right, this is why he wants us to be strengthened with power in our inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. So the first point, the first illustration is Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The illustration, the picture is of a dwelling place, of a house, of a cottage. Maybe it's a country cottage. Well, here, that's your heart. And the idea is that by faith, by your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him above all things, as your only hope and refuge in this world, through faith, Christ will live in your heart. Now, he might already live there if you've been born again. But here this is talking about the idea of what does it look like if a house is actually lived in. Right? Sometimes you get too stressed out because you think your house is messy. And you think people are going to see your messy house and think less of you. Which is probably, I'm not sure, a subtle form of idolatry or selfishness. But the fact is, your house is just lived in. And there are signs of life in a house that's lived in. That's what he's praying for. That Christ would live in your house. And that there would be signs of a house that's lived in. And then he says this, rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. It's easy to come to church, but it takes a supernatural work of God to be rooted and grounded in love. In one sense, a failure to love is behind every single problem and every single hindrance and every single barrier in a local church. What do roots do? Roots hold things in place. Maybe you're thinking that roots bring nutrients into the tree. That's true also. But roots hold things in place. A big, majestic oak tree without roots is nothing. It's just fall. It's no longer majestic. You can't see it. It starts to rot. Your grass stays where it is because of its roots. And in fact, the dirt in your yard stays where it is because of the roots of your grass. And without that grass, that network of holding in place, each time it rained, some of your yard, some of that dirt would just wash away. Roots hold things in place. Love between brothers and sisters in the local church holds everything else in place in the local church. Keeps us functioning as we are meant to function. It keeps us being who we are meant to be. And lack of love is the root of most sins in a church. You won't forgive your brother or your sister. Lack of love is the root. Been holding a grudge against a brother or sister. Lack of love is the root. Won't even talk to someone. Lack of love is the root. Gossip. Lack of love is the root. To the extent that we fail to love each other, the church becomes powerless and irrelevant in the community. Number five, the incomprehensible tri-personal God. The incomprehensible tri-personal God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I just want us to see that this redemption that we have is a Trinitarian redemption. If you've never heard that word before, it simply is an adjective to describe the basic nature of God, that He is triune in nature. He's tri. In other words, there's three persons in unity, un, triune. There's one God who exists in three persons. And that comes out wherever Paul's talking about redemption, most of the places he's talking about redemption. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. You have the Father, and you have His Spirit. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now you have the Son, Jesus Christ. And also verse 19, to know the love of Christ. Incomprehensible, tri-personal God. God is one in essence who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. And to save you, to save us, the Father sent the Son into the world to suffer and die for the sins of His people, to raise again to newness of life, to eternal life. The Father sent the Son. The Son obeyed the Father, and He accomplished His work perfectly. And the Son ascended on high, and the Father and the Son poured out the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Now that's how we get saved. The risen Christ gives us the Holy Spirit as we hear the gospel and come to Him and believe in Christ. We come through faith and repentance. And as that's happening, what's happening behind the scenes is the risen Christ is pouring out His Spirit into our hearts. Father, Son, Spirit. The incomprehensible tri-personal God. This is such an important point. This is such a relevant point because as Christians, we do not just believe that a God in general exists. We believe in the one true living God who actually exists, the triune God, who is one and incomprehensibly three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's very important. Now, let's cycle back up to that number without a number, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. We'll spend the rest of our time on the love of Christ, because that's what Paul wants the Ephesians to know and experience. That's what his prayer is for, and that's what my prayer is for this morning. The love of Christ, the incomparable kindness of God. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ. Well, I have several points on this. Letter A, his love is a faithful love. His love is a faithful love. Brethren, once you are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to drop you. He's not going to take off and wish you well as he walks out the door. His love is a faithful love, faithful to the end. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures. Amen. Husbands leave wives. Wives leave husbands. Parents leave children, and sometimes children may leave their parents. Many people you thought were your friends ended up not being your friends. They removed their love from you. Goats who've snuck into the sheep pen will leave Christ, but Christ will never leave his sheep. Quite simply, this point of faithful love comes from this word. I think you've heard this one before. It's an intensely rich, deep theological term. Christ. Christ. Verse 17, Christ. Verse 19, Christ. Verse 21, Christ Jesus. No one gets that title except the one who has earned it. The Christ, which means the Messiah, which means God's anointed one. Now, to be the Christ, essential to earning that title, being the Christ, is lots of things, but basically two things, broad categories. Number one, he is a righteous king. And number two, and this is where we are right now, he is a faithful priest. He's a righteous king who rules over his people in righteousness and justice, and he wins their battles for them and conquers their enemies for them. He's a righteous, almighty king, and he is a faithful priest who faithfully intercedes for his people and will never, listen, never abandon their post. Some of you sinned last week by leaving work early, not telling anyone. He'll never abandon his post. You are a priest forever, Hebrews 5:6. He has become a high priest forever, Hebrews 6:20. One of my personal favorites, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for you. Struggling with guilt over your sin, struggling with just unbearable weight of guilt and anxiety and shame for your sin, he always lives to intercede for you. He always lives to intercede for you. Finally, and most importantly, Hebrews 3:2. He was faithful to him who appointed him. He was faithful to him who appointed him. Now there, that's shifting. Those previous verses were his faithfulness to his people, but now there, this is Christ's faithfulness to his Father. He was faithful to him who appointed him to be the priest king. He's ever faithful to his heavenly Father. This should be, I think, the most encouraging truth for believers in the universe, that the only way for Christ to be unfaithful to you would be for him to first be unfaithful to his Father. It's an unbelievable Savior that we have. Unbelievable Savior. What was Jesus pondering as he died on the cross? What was his heart fixed on? Pleasing his Father and blessing his people. That's our Savior. Are you discouraged about something in your life right now? Do you have doubts, maybe even doubts about your own faith and your own walk? Those arrows of the devil, those arrows of the accuser are sharp and poisonous. Maybe you're on the verge of giving up something. So fed up with sin in your life, and you're just constantly bombarded with temptation, constantly bombarded with guilt. The only remedy is to look to Christ in faith and trust in His goodness. Trust in His love for you. The promise is that He will always be there for you. He is a faithful high priest with a faithful love. Hebrews 13:5. Will this encourage you this morning? God has said, quote, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you," end quote. John 6:37. Jesus says, whoever comes to Him, He will never cast out. Romans 8:39, Paul writes that nothing in creation, which includes everything in creation, nothing in creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus not only gives Himself to sinners that we might enjoy the privilege of fellowship with Him. What an amazing privilege. It's a privilege to have fellowship with the Almighty Savior and Lord. But then we have the added comfort of His promise that He'll never remove that love from us. How precious is Your unfailing love, O God. Psalm 36:7. Well, the psalmist got it right. That you would see and receive and delight in the faithful love of Christ. Letter B, the profound, immeasurable love. Profound, immeasurable love. And this comes from the phrase, surpasses knowledge. Did you see that phrase? Surpasses knowledge. Still in verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, this means two things. They're incredibly easy to grasp. First, it means that experiencing the love of Christ is not just a matter of the intellect. Okay, it surpasses knowledge. It's not just a matter of the intellect. It's also a matter of the will, of the emotions, really of the whole person. The whole person of you. Experiencing the love of Christ is not just a matter of your brain, understanding bullet point facts and agreeing that they're true. It's a matter of the whole, your whole self, your whole life being wrapped up in His love. Observing the Grand Canyon is not just intellectual. Nobody stands for the first time on the edge overlooking the Grand Canyon and says, "This is deep and wide." What do you do? You're in a sense of awe and wonder. It's not just a matter of intellect. How much more for observing the love of God through Christ Jesus? Think about your closest relationships, or any relationship really, but just for the sake of illustration, think of your closest relationships. Are those just a matter of the intellect? No. So why would the most important relationship be just a matter of the intellect? Our earthly relationships are images, created reflections, created reminders of that relationship that we're to have with God. Surpasses knowledge does not mean that knowledge, the intellect, is not important at all. It just means that receiving and sharing in Christ's love goes beyond that. His love is profound, and that's the point, is profound, immeasurable love. Because it has a profound impact on those who receive it. It has a profound impact. Christ's love changes everything. If Christ's love didn't change anything in your life, make you a new person, give you a new heart, give you a new life, then I'm sorry, you didn't receive Christ's love. And somebody duped you, or you duped yourself, probably a combination. Christ's love changes everything. Jesus said you must be born again. Secondly, what does surpassed knowledge mean? Secondly, surpassed knowledge means that the love of Christ, while knowable and understandable, because he says this, that you would know it, to know the love of Christ, will always be bigger than what you can grasp of it. You can know it, you can understand it, you can receive it, you can be transformed by it, absolutely through faith, through the gospel. But it will always be bigger than what we could grasp. Strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Can you see the sun? It's not a trick question. Have you ever seen the sun? Yeah. Can you take in the fullness of the sun's radiance? No. You'll go blind. You don't have the capacity. Your eyes are not able to receive the fullness of the sun's brilliance and radiance and heat. Jesus' love is like the sun. He shines on us the light that we need, and yet the full brightness of his love for us is far greater than we could ever comprehend. And yet for eternity, we'll continue to see more of his love and comprehend more of his love, and that will give us a greater capacity to worship him. But we'll never exhaust the love of God through Jesus Christ. Weak and wounded sinner, partake of this love. Partake of this love. The world has nothing like this to offer. His love surpasses our knowledge of it. His love is greater, it's deeper, it's bigger, it's more beautiful. Weary traveler on the road to heaven, remember that his love is more amazing than you've ever imagined. It truly has a profound impact on our lives. In that way, it surpasses knowledge. But it's truly immeasurable by any and all human standards. In that way, it surpasses knowledge. Someone give me my time here. What time are we looking at? 10? Really? That's great. I thought it was like 10 after. I forgot that we didn't have a clock up there. Profound, immeasurable love. Now, I want to look at some aspects or some facets underneath this idea that his love is profound and immeasurable. First of all, it's a merciful love, and that means it's comprised of immeasurable mercy. Try to measure Christ's mercy for sinners. You'll not be able to stop measuring. She keeps going and going and going and going. Praise God that Jesus doesn't hold our sin against him against us. Praise God that he bore the full penalty of all of our sins. Now, we might be experts in guilt trips. We might be experts in passive, aggressive behavior toward one another. What's the matter? Nothing. Nothing's the matter. I mean, we're just experts in this stuff, holding grudges. But you have to understand something, child of God, those things are foreign to the heart of Jesus Christ, alien to him. They do not reside in his heart at all. His love is one of immeasurable mercy. It's a forgiving love. It's a forgiving love. We do not presently get the sentence we deserve, because in the past, Jesus already received it. And that's the good news. That's the good news. And if you are not a partaker of this brilliant love we're talking about and hopefully thinking about this morning, we do not presently get the sentence we deserve, because in the past, Jesus already received it. It's the good news of his death and resurrection. And by faith, you can partake of his love. Letter B. Well, that's a long letter. A was long. Letter B it was a profound, immeasurable love. Under merciful love now, we're still talking how it's immeasurable. We're just talking about mercy right now. His death on the cross was not the ultimate random act of kindness. We hear that all the time, random acts of kindness. It was not a random act of kindness just to set an example for us that we should live our lives and always try to be doing random acts of kindness. It was a sacrificial act of substitution. John 15:13, greater love has none than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. That one would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. They would come to him by faith. They'd be his friends. Some of us have a hard time getting off the couch for those we love. Some of us in the church have a hard time sacrificing a personal preference for those we love. Some of us can't look away from a screen, can't put down the device. I'm not just talking about young people. I'm talking about all people. Some of us can't say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Some of us can't say, you know what, I forgive you, let's just forget it and move on. And we can't do that. Jesus always, always sacrifices. What a hilarious myth. I debated whether to say myth or lie. I guess it's both. It's really a lie. I call it a myth because of the way it's so ingrained in our culture. It's a religious belief. We don't call it a religious belief. We just assume that's the way it is. That's why I call it a myth, because it has its religious color to it. What a hilarious myth in our culture today, that this belief that people are basically good, and all God wants from us is just try to be as good as we can, try our hardest to do good things. Now, what's happening in our mind as we're doing it, that is we're just comparing ourselves to like the worst of the worst. Well, I'm not a murderer. Well, I didn't rob a bank last week. And we just rationalize things away to make ourselves feel like we are good. But this myth that human beings are basically good, and all that God wants, and the way to get to heaven is just try your hardest to be good. Well, let's do away with that myth. Let's do away with that myth. What God wants from us, I'm going to give you three points here, and then we'll end, and I'll have to finish the sermon maybe tonight, and you can get it online. So I'm going to give us three bullet points, talking about God's law and going into God's gospel. God's law is his demands upon us, his commands. Right? It's a revelation of his holy character and demands, commands, morals that we would follow to match up with or obey his holy character and reflect his glory. And then God's gospel, what he does, what he provides for us that we can't provide for ourselves. I just want us to see three things. Number one, this is the opposite of that myth I just mentioned. God wants us to see that we are not good. Now, this is gospel 101 and law 101. He wants us to see that we are sinners. Not just that we don't do good, but that we are not good. Right? That we are sinners. God wants us to see that we are not good. Now, I have an announcement to make. That is the purpose of the Ten Commandments. That is the purpose of the Ten Commandments. That you would see that you are not good. Now, all God's commands are summed up in two laws. All God's commands. The Ten Commandments, the whole rest of them, all God's commands are summed up in two greatest commandments. And you can say them out loud along with me, that we would love God, right, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would love others as ourselves. Now, these two commands are given as a way to reveal the character of God through the command, also to reveal to our hearts that in our natural selves, we spend our lives doing the opposite things. We spend our lives loving things in the world as if they were God, instead of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving ourselves at the expense of others, instead of loving others as we would ourselves. This is the purpose of the law, to show us that we are not good. Light shines in the darkness to show what's really going on in the darkness. Police officers have these amazing flashlights. Never forget the first time an actual police officer showed me his actual flashlight. It's an amazing, the light that it shines. Well, they need those. If they're going up, something shady is going on, a crime is being committed, or it's a dark place, they don't know what, they need to see what's going on in there. Home security systems, an important component, especially if you live out in the country where there's no other lights, street lights, you need spotlights, maybe motion sensor spotlights. So if something starts happening or going on, you need to be able to see what's outside before you go out there. You can't just go out there. Maybe four armed criminals. Light God's law, the revelation through God's law, shines in the darkness of our hearts to show us what's really there. We don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we don't love others as ourselves. God wants us to see that we are not good. Secondly, He wants us to see that we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God by good works. He wants us to see that we cannot make ourselves acceptable to God by good works. That's moralism. Every good gift we have to bring to God as an offering to Him, to lay down before God, has one fatal flaw. I've been using them a lot during the sermon. Our hands. The hands that present the gift are defiled. Every gift is defiled. That's why our good works cannot save us. We need to be cleansed. And the gifts we give to God, we offer those gifts through Jesus Christ. He receives those gifts, good works, for example. He cleanses them and He presents them to the Father. That's how our good deeds, love for each other, good deeds in the community, mission work, that's why those are acceptable to God, because we offer them through Jesus Christ. Our hands touch the gift. Both our hands and the gift must be cleansed. And number three, the last thing I want us to see about what God wants us to believe about ourselves and not believe about ourselves. Well, first, He wants us to see that we're not good. He wants us to see that we can't make ourselves acceptable through good works. And now here's the ultimate purpose of the law, God's commands. Number three, that we would see our need for a Savior and then go to that Savior, Jesus, for mercy and forgiveness. Just seeing that we're not good is not the end of the story. That doesn't do us any good. Seeing that we can't make ourselves acceptable, that's not the end of the story. That's not good. We must see our need for a Savior and go to the Savior. Go to the Savior. The two greatest things in existence are God and His love through the Savior, Jesus Christ. The love of Christ is the greatest story in the world. Now, we should expect that no secular major news outlet in the world picked up on this. But how many minutes or hours did we spend meditating on it this past week? How many mornings have we ever woken up, fallen on the floor, and praised God for His infinite love through Jesus Christ? Brethren, there is a problem out there in the world with wickedness and forces of darkness. But there's a problem in our own hearts, and we need to be sanctified, and we need to see the love of Christ, and we need to be repenters. Being a Christian is not just repenting and then moving on. It's becoming a repenter. See your need for a Savior. See the Savior. Believe in Him. Trust Him. Submit to Him. Love Him from the heart. The Bible says God is abounding in love to all who call on Him. Ezekiel 36:25, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Oh, that you would come to God through Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. If the Spirit has moved in your heart this morning, and you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you want to express that to me, I'll be up here, and I'll receive you and pray, and won't do anything awkward with you, just receive you and hear what the Lord is doing and pray for you. Come as we sing. Let me pray for us first, and I'll hand it over. Father, if you did not create us, we wouldn't exist. If you did not forgive us in Jesus, we would not be forgiven. If you did not promise us eternal hope in Jesus, we would have no hope. We give all glory, all honor, all worship and praise and thanksgiving to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.